Good, good. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. So, see some friendly faces in, so we're excited to have you. If you're new with us, welcome. We're very glad that you're here. A lot of great options here in the Greenville area, and that you're here with us. We're honored. I am a little freaked out about the seating arrangement right here, though. This is a little out of the ordinary, and the doctor scooted back here, and she's by herself. It's just all kind of unstable for me this morning, so... But really glad that you're here. If you would, if you are on Facebook, invite you to open up your Facebook right now and check in here at Authentic Life. And today's recommended hashtag for you is, church is much more than Sunday mornings, isn't it? Well, yes, Jimmy, it is. It's a lot more than Sunday mornings. Church is so much more than Sunday mornings. You know, our world sometimes, and even inside the church, we kind of think of Sunday morning, that's church. Well, quite honestly, Sunday morning isn't church. It's where the church comes together. Church happens all week, wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whoever we're with. And so I want to give you guys a couple of three announcements coming up. I'd like you to mark your calendars for September the 18th. This is the National Back to Church Sunday. This is a day that's set aside, and the goal is to be intentional in going back to church. Now, it could be those who've never been to church. It could be those that once church was a part of their lives, but now for whatever reason it's not. And it could be just those that summer has gotten you out of the routine and it's time to get back to church. We're going to have some great things that day. We're going to be working towards promoting that. And so we want you to go ahead and mark your calendar for September the 18th, Back to Church Sunday. It's going to be a great day. We're looking forward to having a lot of folks. And our VBS is about to wrap up. We have two Wednesday nights left. My, oh my, where's the summer gone? It just flies by, doesn't it? Some of us say amen, and some of us say oh may, but it does just fly by. Well, next Sunday, part of the VBS ministry is they've been learning music. Paisley, have you taught them up good? No. I just need to know, Paisley, will you be singing with them? Right on. All right. Consider my ticket bought. But next Sunday morning, our VBS kids will be have a special part in the worship set as they'll share with you some of the music from VBS as they get ready to wrap up a week from Wednesday night. So we appreciate them. Also today, I'm introducing you. We hadn't done this in quite a while, so I figured it was a good time to do it. How many of you ever thought to yourself, man, I wish someone would teach on, and you fill in the blank. Anybody ever thought that? I wish I could hear a sermon on, fill in the blank. Okay, well, here's your opportunity. I would like for you to suggest to me a sermon topic that you'd like to hear. It could be over an individual, it could be over a Bible story, it could be over a doctrinal topic, it could be over a current event. First of all, realize this, just because you suggest it doesn't mean you get it, okay? If you give me, can God create a rock so big he can't move it, I'm not going to teach on that. But if you would like to suggest a sermon topic, I'd encourage you to send that suggestion, text it to this number, and we'll look at those. And those will be coming up here pretty soon. So if you'd like to suggest a sermon, I want you to know there's a little fear and trepidation in opening this door, but I did hold the veto power to go, So I'm looking forward to it. Usually it's some pretty interesting stuff. You know, I was thinking of a few myself, but I want to give you that opportunity. This morning, we're continuing our study through the book of Galatians. Last month, we kind of did an expanded, in-depth study on the fruit of the Spirit. Well, now we've stepped back into the book general, and we're in the sixth chapter of Galatians in the first 10 verses this morning. And today, I've entitled our sermon, The Brethren, Bear Traps, and Behavior. Does anyone know what a bear trap is? Have you ever been, Ronnie, I know what you're thinking. Well, you need to forgive me for that. No, you haven't, because you still laugh every time you hear it. But a bear trap, you can have a verbal bear trap, and I'm gonna bring him into the light. Our church was down at Halloween on the Square many years ago now. Sylvia, don't encourage him. And we had an inflatable, and you know, I was just trying to be, you know, personable, and a lady walked up and. And man, I, everything in me goes, don't say it. But I look at her, I say, oh, so when's your baby due? It bear trapped me. It's one of those where, you know. Now, the thing about bear traps is sometimes you can see them and you'll put your foot in it anyway. But sometimes bear traps you don't see. They're just so well hidden, they just get you. And so today, Paul is teaching us on the brethren, how to interact with the brethren when the bear traps of life gets us, and how we're to behave in that, all right? So to get kind of reset for you, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and what he's really pushing back against is the Judaizers. And if I could bring the Judaizers into a modern context, we would call them legalists. The Judaizers were those who were of the Jewish faith, who said, we believe in Christ, we believe in salvation, we believe in grace, but grace alone is not enough. So we want to add on to these things. And so Paul's pushing back against that. And in the modern context, we push back against what we would call legalists. The legalists often focus on the do's and the don'ts. We're measured by what we do and by what we do not do. Where if we're living by the Spirit, we often focus more on the what's and the why's. What happened and why did it happen? We want to try to kind of work through that. So Paul's pushing against that, and he's talking today about our response to the brethren specifically. So let's look today. Part of the thing we need to understand is this. We talked about churches so much more than Sunday mornings, and I want to kind of reaffirm in you what the church purposes are. Now, what's interesting is we've got, you know, probably 125 here this morning. If I asked you what are the 5 purposes of the church, it'd be interesting to see what you may say. But I want to reaffirm the biblical 5 purposes of the church. First is the church is to grow warmer through fellowship. And we're going to talk about fellowship more here in a minute. But fellowship is more than just being in the same room together. We can constitute fellowship by being here, but it's more than that. The church should grow warmer. There should be a sense of togetherness, of family, those sort of things. It should grow deeper through discipleship. We as Christians cannot do what we do not know. Is that correct? I mean, you know, it's like men and instruction manuals. Guys, half the reason we don't know how to do it is because we don't read it. And I'm guilty. An instruction manual is just the third option, right above just throwing it out on the curb and letting the trash man pick it back up. Stronger through worship. We come together for corporate worship. The church is stronger when we worship together, but it does not negate individual worship, obviously. Broader through ministry. That means lending a hand, serving one another, bearing each other's burdens, celebrating each other's victories. And then lastly, larger through evangelism. And that is simply sharing the gospel with the lost world that they might come to know Jesus as Savior, growing the church numerically. So these are the 5 biblical purposes of the church. Now, General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, now let me just ask you this. Is there anyone in here that wouldn't want to sit and talk with this guy? Look at it. Didn't he just invite you to a conversation? Can't you just see him and I at Starbucks having a cup of coffee and a scone? I mean, look at that face. That is such a great, anyway. But General William Booth, years ago, his health was failing. And every so often, I couldn't find exactly when it is, the Salvation Army will have a global event where they'll all come together for celebration, inspiration, all those things. Well, the event was about to take place, and General Booth's health prevented him from being there. But being the founder, being the point man for the Salvation Army, he wanted to communicate to those that were gathering. And he sent a communication to be read in his stead. And that communication consisted of one word, and the word was others. He wanted the global ministry of the Salvation Army to hear the instructions, the encouragement, the challenge of its founding father to be this, others. And one of the challenges that we face in the church is this, is church for us? Yeah, absolutely it's for us. But it's not all about us, amen? Yeah. It's not just about what we can give. That's a country club. A country club comes with its perks, right? And but church is so much more than that. It is what it brings to me, but it's equally, if not more so, what I bring to others. It's about living together. It's about serving together. It's about others. And General William Booth wanted to remind them of those things. It says that we're to be broader through ministry, one anotherness. Now, I don't know if that's a real word. Teachers, is that a real word? Anotherness, is that right? No? Legalist. One anotherness. I liked it, so I put it up there. You can judge me. But we want to grow broader. The church needs to grow broader in the one anotherness. The Bible teaches us very clearly the importance of one anotherness. Love one another is stated over 12 times in the New Testament. And, you know, what does love mean? That's a whole other sermon, but we're to love each other. James tells us we should pray for each other. Do you know what prayer does? It focuses our mind and our heart on the needs and the opportunities of others. And in Thessalonians, we're to edify and we're to build each other up. We're to encourage one another. Now, not just with hollow words, you know, not just, oh, you know, don't you look so pretty today when, you know, I obviously think Brian isn't pretty. I mean, but true edification, building up. And in Romans, we're almost to prefer one another, to be with the brethren, right? And so, and then to have hospitality. We should have hospitality towards one another. And so these are very important. Let's look. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You see, there's the one anotherness. Now, I know I didn't do it the same way, but there's the one anotherness. What this says is that we are called to bear one another's burdens as a group. Now, one of the challenges that we face in bearing one another's burdens is sometimes we're slow to share those burdens. And sometimes we're slow to receive those burdens. And so Paul is going to teach us today about how to handle the burdens of life. Now, that phrase caught up there gives us the picture of a bear trap. Now, this is not the deliberate disobedience. This is not, in my mind, I'm thinking of the prodigal son. You remember that story? The prodigal son went to his dad and says, "Hey, Dad, I'm going to disrespect you. Give me what's mine, my inheritance. I want to go and do what I want to do." And Dad reluctantly gives it to him, and he deliberately and intentionally walks off to the far-off land and proceeds to live life there. This is not the type of behavior Paul's talking about here. Here he's talking about being caught up. It's the life bear trap. Have you ever had a life bear trap? A life bear trap may be when you get caught in traffic, when you started 15 minutes late. And you get caught in traffic. You know what that bear trap is? Oh, why do people drive so crazy? It's those things. It's those things in life that just bear trap you. I don't know if you were watching the Olympics last night, but a French male gymnast was doing, the vault. You know what I'm talking about. He was doing the vault. He'd spent all of his life training to be an Olympian. He's at the Olympics. What? And he goes to do the vault. And I don't know how we learned to do this, run towards something really fast and then flip over it. And what happened was he did his flip, and when he landed, he broke his leg. Yeah, yeah. Bear trap. He didn't plan on it. No one thinks about it. But then in that moment, you know what? Life just bear trapped him. And you know what he said as they literally were carting him off the floor? "I'll be back to win gold in 4 years." And I'm thinking, that's an Olympic spirit, because I'm like, I'm out. I am out. Don't touch me. I'm finished. I don't want nothing. But you know, in his mind, I'll be back in 4 years. I love that. But so Paul is saying, hey, how do we respond to our family of faith when they get bear trapped? And that's such an important thing, because all of us are subject to the bear trap. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. Paul again contrasts grace and legalism. Legalists do not need facts or proof. They only need suspicion and rumors, and imagination can fill in the blanks. I said this recently, and it's so true, is the mind does not need all the information, but the mind will always seek to fill in the gaps, won't it? It's an amazing thing. Hey, Brian, you know how to keep an Aggie in suspense? Do you? Well, I'll tell you later. See, he's filling it in. And so the challenge is that person who's bent towards and kind of lives in that legalist, is they don't really need the facts. Like the old show said, hey, the facts, ma'am, just the facts. They don't need the facts. All they really need is suspicion, innuendo, and their imagination can start filling in the blank. And that's a terrible thing when we allow our imaginations to start filling the blanks, because oftentimes we'll find ourselves to be wrong. Because our imagination, if we function under this, it's going to be driven by our personal feelings, how we feel about that individual, right? If you like the person, you're going to think better things. If you don't like them, you're going to think worse things. How we feel about the situation as a whole. Look at the political climate we live in today. And so on. All they have to do on Facebook is post one little picture, whether it's an elephant or a donkey, and you know what? People will start freaking out because we put our personal feelings involved. Or we can put our personal preferences or perceptions. Listen, some of you guys like sardines. I think you're just lost. Okay? I don't like sardines. And you're thinking, well, how can a man of God not eat sardines? Right? But we could put our personal preferences. When we start, if we live in that legalistic attitude, we put our personal preferences. You know, should we stand up? Should we sit down? Should we wear shorts? Should we wear coat and tie? Or our personal perceptions? And then lastly, our personal insecurities. If we're not careful, what we can do is we can project onto others what we're most insecure about. I can remember a time early in my Christian life. One of the men I knew, his name was Jim. He was a gangster, a real gangster, not a wannabe gangster, a real gangster who had done real hard time. And he was inked up, and this was back before ink had become socially acceptable. And I remember when he came to church, and people just kind of looked at him because they made these kind of choices about him, and they felt really insecure, because you remember back not too long ago, the only people who had ink were military guys and gangsters. I mean, that's the only people, right? But those personal insecurities, we start projecting those. If you can remember back not to... Now, I'm not going to go there. Never mind. See, I just filtered myself. Paul again contrasts grace and legalism. The spiritual person will function differently, and that their thoughts, their feelings, and their actions will be guided by grace. Now, what does that mean? Well, they'll project empathy or sympathy, and you know the difference between the two, right? Empathy is you feel for them, but you do not understand where they are. Easiest illustration, men don't ever tell a woman, hey, I know how it feels to have a baby, because you don't. And I don't care if they come up with an apparatus that tries to push your belly button through your back, that you never will know. But when we're dealing with grace, we try to empathize with someone, or we try to sympathize with someone. Sympathy is when you have walked that path yourself. And that's one of the glorious things, is God says He can use all things for good. Even the most terrible things in our lives, if given over to the Lord, He can use them to give us a deep, meaningful, moving sympathy for someone that we might otherwise, if we weren't careful, would just judge them, depending on where we've been. Hey, I've been there, I've done that. You too will survive. I've been there, I've done that. We can do this together. Very important. And they take time to understand. Real answers... Real grace is not a microwave thing. It's a process thing. And it takes an ongoing process. And then lastly, the goal is to restore and to encourage. There's a really, really difference. We're going to look. Now, the difference at the aim. What's the aim of that person who's more of a legal in mind and those in grace? Well, the legalist condemns and will give the bear trap a public broadcasting when they can contrast it with their own self-righteousness. Especially they go, hey, listen, have you heard about Joe? Listen, yeah, that Joe. Hey, you know what? I know I'm not like Joe. Aren't you glad you're not like Joe? And they start broadcasting it with the idea of elevating themselves in contrast to the struggle or the bear trap of the other individual, to elevate themselves off of their insecurity. And what does that look like? Luke chapter 18 gives us a great illustration. Let's look. And he also told a parable to some of the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others in contempt. That's what the legalists can find themselves in. And this is the story. Two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, he would be that of the more legalist mindset, and the other a tax collector, a publican, a sinner is what that would come to. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. A stark contrast. The first man's going, I'm so glad of what I am, and I'm so proud of what I'm not, because I'm not like him. But look at the other man. He has a difficult time even lifting his eyes to heaven, but it was beating on his chest and saying, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles will be exalted. The legalist always says, I'm better than them. Thank God I'm not them. When the truth is the only person I'm trying to measure up to is me and Jesus, see? And so that man went home justified. God, forgive me, a sinner. And so the legalist will find themselves elevating themselves. The legalist lives their life in comparison to others instead of Christ in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the measure tape for us. That's what we seek to emulate. That's what we seek to reflect, Jesus in the Bible. Now, does that mean we should not model, perhaps, follow, you know, people, you know, their examples? Listen, I want you to follow my example so much as it follows Jesus in the Bible. And when that example varies, you pick Jesus in the Bible. But at the end of the day, at the moment of decision, when the bear trap snaps, the goal is to be Christ-like, not to be Jimmy-like, okay? Very important. Now, the contrast is the aim of the spiritual person is to mend as a net or to restore a broken bone. Now, you know what the first step to mending is? It's not the bear trap. That's what causes the need for mending. The first step in mending is you have to recognize that something's broke. You have to understand something's broke. My bride, a year ago, had a compound fracture of her arm. I get the call, I go to the hospital, she's sitting in the foyer, and her arm looks very similar to this. And she looks at me, she says, I think I broke my arm. And I looked at her, I said, oh no, honey, it broke. When you see a puncture wound down here where the bone used to be sticking out, it broke. It's not whether it's broke or not, it's when are we going to get to surgery? The first step in mending something is we come to the understanding that something is broken, right? You got to be lost before you can get found. And that, my friend, is broke. We must agree that for restoration to occur, some discomfort may be involved. Now, did you see that arm? Now, I was going to use my bride's picture, but I didn't want to gross you guys out. I didn't want to bring blood into this. But you know what happens when you have a broke arm, like my bride's? There is discomfort in the healing process. Because they got to take that bone and put it back where it's supposed to be. Healing, restoration, most often comes with discomfort. We need to understand that. To get to where we want to be, from where we are, there will be discomfort involved. We must also agree what the person must be restored to. Christ-likeness. Not Jimmy-likeness. Christ-likeness. Not ALF-likeness. Christ-likeness. Not Baptist-likeness. Christ-likeness, right? The goal of restoration isn't to change what you think to what I think. It's to change where we are to what the Bible says and what Christ is. That's always the goal, okay? To restore to Christ-likeness. And we must agree that we desire that more than anything else. For healing to occur, we must want healing more than anything else. That means in a modern context, in our world, if we want healing, we need to take our meds as they're prescribed, right? Now, dudes, we don't do that. Oh, I've seen, it's so funny. You say something like that, people start going. He's preaching at you. You got to do what the doctor says. You got to take the meds like you're supposed to. You know, you've got to not do some things. You got to do some things. But we've got to agree that what we want more than anything else is restoration. And these things must be agreed upon. These things cannot be forced upon, right? You can't force someone to do right. You can't force someone to understand and agree something's broken. There has to be a mutual agreement that something needs to be restored. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Now here we see that bearing up again. The first one was, as a group, we bear one another up. The second statement is this, is that we are responsible for bearing our own load. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. No one controls me but me. Now, you can influence me, you can guide me, you can taunt me. It's like trying to taunt me onto a roller coaster. It's like trying to taunt me into a haunted house. Last October, Yeji is a professor at Texas A&M Commerce in the language department, and she teaches international students English. And she wanted to give them a cultural experience. They wanted to go to a haunted house. I'm like, well, right on. I will drive that bus. And so we come over, and we're going to go down to the Landmark downtown. Now, if you're a haunted house person, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 is like nothing at all, and 10 is it just might kill you. Landmark's about 2. Now, what was so funny was dear Miss Lee and all of her students, oh, man, they had game face. Oh, I'm not scared. What is it? And then they started on me. You going to come, Pastor? I go, no. Why not? You scared? No, I'm not scared. I just don't do it anymore. Oh, don't be a chicken. I said, I live above you. You are, there is, all of you cannot talk me into doing. I just don't. I'm just done with that, right? And I was so confident. I said, you guys go on in there. I'm just going to keep the bus running so it'll be warm when you get here. And it's not 10 seconds before I hear screaming and wailing, and they come back, and one of those students, I thought for sure was going to fall down before they got in the bus. I mean, there's a, And Yeji goes, I think I screamed so much I taste blood. You're done with them, aren't you? Okay, yeah. See, now you can live above it, like me. See, you can live above it, but we have to be responsible for ourselves. Simply this, don't buy your own hype. Man, listen, if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to start really thinking more of ourselves than we should. Just be very careful. Don't buy your own hype. Always measure yourself against Jesus and the Word. Don't measure yourself against other people. One, it's counterproductive. If you're measuring against someone up here, then you may not measure up, but if you measure down here, it's not the same. Don't buy your own hype. Pride goeth before a fall. But I will also say this, pride is also acceptable when in proper perspective. Who we are is because of whose we are. Amen? What we're becoming is because of what He's doing in us and through us. Uh-oh. There we go. We might be finished. Maybe not. But we have to be very careful. Let me catch up with us. Because we're not done yet. All right. I'm there. So we must keep it in perspective. And it's okay as long as we're pointing people to the author of who we are and what we are. If there's any good in me, let them boast of Christ. Amen? If there's any good in me, let them boast of Christ. And then we go on. Verse 6. The one who has taught the word is to share all good things to the one who teaches them. Now, Paul here, there's a specific application on this. And the specific application was they were to take care of, to financially support the teacher. But Paul was always very, very sensitive of not allowing his teaching to become a point about money, right? Because the lost world always goes to the money. The only reason someone wants me, the only reason they want me at that church is so they can have my money. Listen, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your money. He wants you. You can, you know. And so Paul is very concerned, very focused. He says, you know, take care of the person who teaches you. It's important. It's a part of fellowship, the koinonia. Paul's teaching about fellowship, and that fellowship means to share. He says, take care of him, but it goes on to a greater perspective, okay? He didn't want it to become about the focus on money, but he introduced a very important principle. And this principle is, in my humble opinion, one of the most misunderstood and misapplied principle inside the church. Verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, when you've ever heard that taught, what is it applied to? Anyone? Money. If you sow, you reap, right? If you sow, you reap. If you sow $10, you reap $1,000. I don't see that in the biblical economy plan. But we always, let me back up, oftentimes we hear this applied. But this is not the process. This is not what Paul is talking about. Paul uses this farming example to illustrate a biblical truth of sowing and reaping. First of all, is what do you sow? Well, the thing is you only have three seeds: time, talent, and treasures. That's all you've got. Your time is your most precious seed. You know why? Because you don't get any more of it. You can't borrow it. You can't beg it. You can't steal it. You can't store it up. And no matter what your kids say, they can't sleep 12 hours and just to catch up. Scientists have actually proven you can't store up sleep, okay? So, what do you sow? Your time, your talent, and your treasures. Your time, you only get to sow one. Your talent can be sown in multiple places for multiple things. And then your treasures is your finances. Now, you usually only get to invest it one time, don't you? And so he says, what you sow, you have to be conscientious of what you sow because you have a limited amount of what you sow. You can only do so much, correct? And then it's not only what you sow, but it's where that you sow them. And he boils it really down into just a two-person context or a two-position context. One is to the flesh. Do I give my time to the things of the world? Do I give my talents to the things of the world? I have used this illustration before, and I'll use it again because I like it. Let's talk about the talent of teaching, public speaking. Two men, two of the greatest speakers of the last century, but the difference between one man and the other is where they invested their talents. Billy Graham and Adolf Hitler. Two of the greatest public speakers of the last century. And the difference between the two men was where they sowed their talents. Billy Graham spoke to life, and Adolf Hitler spoke to death. And so what we see is where do we apply ourselves? Where do we apply our time? Where do we apply our talents? Where do we apply our treasures? And then he says, because where you sow and what you sow and how much you sow, you're going to reap. If you plant corn, is it fair for you to expect to get green beans? No. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn because that's what you planted. And so Paul reminds us to be conscientious about what we sow, where we sow it, how much we sow it, and for us not to be so foolish to think that I can sow this but expect something else. If you sow it, that too shall you reap. Verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, the greatest single commodity you have investing control of, I think that's a good statement, is your time. Because we don't know how much time we have. We don't live in yesterday, and we have not yet taken possession of tomorrow. We just have today. And so he says to invest it well. There we go, you're doing good. First of all, he says in doing good. Let me tell you a few things. First of all, doing good isn't always appreciated. Isn't that true? Yes. Doing good is not always appreciated. Doing good is not always easy. If doing good was easy, everyone would do it, right? And doing good does not always come with an immediate reward, does it? Sometimes you do good simply because you do good. And the only one that knows is you and God. And that's really enough. But doing good is not easy. It's not always accepted. It's not always appreciated. But Paul says, do good. Doing good is its own self-reward. Don't you feel good for doing good? Do you ever do something good and loathe yourself for doing it? You don't ever do what's right and you go, man, I just hate myself for doing what's right. Second of all, doing good is always Christ-like. Doing good is always Christ-like. Doing good is always what Christ wants. Is there ever a time Christ wants you to not do good? No. He always wants us to do good. And then lastly, doing good always begins at home. You know, one of the greatest challenges of the church is oftentimes the church tries to project out there what we don't do in here. You see, we can't project and do out there with the lost world what we were not willing and able to do inside the church. That should be a natural projection from what goes on in here. And so Paul says that we have to be very careful, very conscientious, very deliberate, very loving with the brethren. It starts at home. It starts at home. So what's our take-home step for the week? Well, our take-home step is this. Let's seek to love and to serve one another, bringing mercy and grace to those whose life has been bear-trapped, knowing it's a display of Christ-likeness. How do we do that? What do? We seek to love and to serve. Church, I just need you to know this, that serving will never get easier. Giving will never get easier. There doesn't ever come a time when it gets easier. It's going to be a choice today and a choice tomorrow and the choice going down forward. So the challenge that we face is to serve one another in love. And when we find those opportunities and those necessities and those times when life bear traps the brethren, let's display Christ-likeness for their good, for God's glory, and for our own good. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for today. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, life is just such a crazy, crazy adventure. And Lord, the bear traps seem to be everywhere. Father, I just pray that we as a body of faith can display Christ-likeness when our family find themselves bear-trapped. Father, allow us to receive grace and mercy when we are the one bear-trapped. Father, help us to model to one another what our world so desperately needs to see. Lord, so they'll know that we mean what we do because we do it here. It's not just a way of luring them in. It's not just a way of faking it till they feel it. Father, it's the way that we live, and it's the way that we invite them to live because it's the way that you want us to live. Lord, we ask that you would do this for your glory, for our own good, and for the sake of our lost world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you, guys. Well, we have one item here before we have our song, and then we'll receive our morning giving here in a minute. Today is a bittersweet day. Today we say see you soon to one of our families as they start the new chapter in their life. For those of you who may not know, Jack is retiring. He's got 4 days. 4 days. And Jack, you know what? After seeing those guys yesterday, I would work them like dogs. You know, I would. I'd just wear them out. No, but anyway, Jack will be retired in 4 days, 5 days. Is it Friday or Thursday? Okay. Three if he, you know. And then they are moving to down to San Marcos to build a home. The kids are down there and all that that entails. And so I understand that the trailer door comes down Saturday. Friday night. Okay. All right. And so they're going to be to, what's that? Okay. All right. And so today is the last Sunday they'll be fellowshipping with us on a regular basis. And so I wanted for us to be able, here at ALF, we don't lose people. We send them out because God brought them to us, and now God has a new plan. And we accept that. We don't necessarily like it. But we accept that, and we want to send you out with a blessing, and that God will give you a clear direction in your new church home, and that you'll begin pouring into them, and they'll pour into you. And so what I want to do is ask Jack and Valerie to come up, and I want to ask our elders, deacons, and staff to come up. And spouses, won't you come with them if you're here?